But my wife will not let me get away with anything in this world, which is good for me because I would manipulate it probably. So, and I'm don't go into that too much. But I just want to thank you guys for being here today on Mother's Day. It is a beautiful day today. We have a lot planned for today. It is an interesting topic to be talking about debt on Mother's Day, but this isn't just a topic that we come to you lightly with. It's a topic that we have lived out, and it's part of our story and who we are and how we've grown in our discipleship and in our faith with Jesus. And I want to share a little bit of that with you. So in 2006, yes, I'm 34 years old. Some of you think I'm old, some of you think I'm young, but I'm 34. I knew I wanted to train for the ministry. I wanted to be in ministry. I wanted to be a pastor. I knew when I was 14, God had spoke to me. I can't explain all that, but I know that he spoke to me and said, this is what you need to do. And he actually told me where to go to college. I got called into ministry. Then the next day, someone was talking about this college in California. I lived in northern Indiana, country boy. I lived out in the middle of the cornfield. I said, sign me up. And I went, and I decided that's what I wanted to do. But I had no idea how to pay for that. Many of you know this whole thing. You get manipulated sometimes into taking out student loan debt. You don't know what you're doing. You're signing up for just, they give you a blank check, basically, and you go to college and you do whatever you want. No other time in life is there something like that, but it is for college-age students. So I knew that. I didn't know how to do it otherwise. So what did I do? I took student loan debts for all of it. I knew from my grandpa, who I grew up with, that saving money was a good thing, right? We've all heard from someone, save a little bit. Like, what does that mean, save a little bit? Like, a penny, a dollar? Yeah, any of it. Just do something. Save money, right? I knew from my church, I grew up in my church, that tithing was a good thing. I knew that giving the first bit of my paycheck back to God was a good thing, right? We've mostly heard that before. If you haven't before today, then you heard it earlier. But I knew that giving the first portion of my income was a good thing. But I didn't know what I didn't know at that time, and I didn't know until 6 months after I graduated from college, that debt was like having chains wrapped around my neck, weighing me down, and then wrapped around my legs, only allowing me to walk around on one foot. It was extremely difficult. Some of you don't know this, and maybe you do. Some of you may not. Being in ministry is not like having a cash cow. You do not make a ton of money. I can tell you that the amount of debt I had after college was more than what I made in a year each year. I was a part-time youth pastor. I felt God had called me to this position. I ended up having to have some extra jobs to be able to make ends meet. But I had $30,000 in school debt, and you know, youth pastors don't make a lot, but part-time youth pastors make even less, if you didn't know that. So I found myself 6, 8 months, 10 months after graduating college, I can picture the place. I'm sitting in a Wendy's parking lot, and I'm getting these calls from my student loan place. I can't even remember their names anymore. I put them in the back of my mind. And I can remember them calling me, and they've called several times at this point. And I'm like, okay, I'm by myself. Like, I'm going to answer this call now, and I'll take this call because I need to man up and take responsibility for what I've written up for. So I talked to these guys, and I had to set up a scenario for hardship deference. Some of you have done this. You've heard of it. You've experienced this. I was like, what am I doing? I was in complete panic mode. I was having panic attacks. I was very stressed out and had a lot of anxiety at that time. Fast forward, my wife and I get married just like maybe a year after this, and I had put them into deference, and my wife had a credit card that she was faithful in paying off every month. But you know how credit cards are for most of us. Like, you naturally overspend a little bit because it's not, you don't really feel it the same way as you would if it were your actual money. Some of you are like, no, I'm perfect and I can pay it off every month. That's awesome. There are a few of you, so I'm not like discounting you. You are out there, but there are very few of you. So in our first year of marriage, we probably within the first several months, we decided this is enough. Like, this percentage of how much we're paying for these student loan debts compared to what we're bringing in. Now I was a full-time youth pastor, making a little bit more, but still pretty close to that poverty, salary income. And so we were deciding at that point, are we going to continue having to limp through life? And again, don't hear me the wrong way. It was extremely difficult, and it was an extremely difficult decision to make. But we decided at that moment that it was over. It was time to get rid of this debt. We decided that we had to get rid of it, and I got a job as a pizza delivery guy. So after work, I would go into Pizza Hut, which do not take me to Pizza Hut anymore. It's disgusting. I can't do it. Like, if you have it at your house, I'll eat it. That's fine. Sorry if I'm going overboard. But I do not like Pizza Hut anymore. But I can tell you what I did. I would go deliver pizza till 12 or 1 a.m., and I would drive right over to the bank and deposit that cash into the bank, and we would pay off. We would make a payment towards the debt so that it was just clean and clear. So Anna, at this time, had three jobs, and I had two jobs. We were praying like crazy. We were trying to hear God. We were trying to do what he had called us to do. We were trying to do what we were supposed to do, what he was telling us to do. We were pushing ourselves to our limit so that later we could have financial peace in our life. I'm telling you guys, and some of you may have debt and you're not to this point, but I was to this point where I was completely overwhelmed. And this debt, this money, had rulership over my life in a way that I did not like, I did not appreciate, I did not love. After 1 year, I'm telling you, we thought it would be 2.5 years, but after 1 year of working this plan, we had it all gone. All the debt was gone, completely gone. We went from making a poverty-level income to making an average household income and paying off every single penny of debt that we had. Now, some of you have bigger holes to dig out of. Some of you have bigger shovels to dig out of that hole. Some of you may feel like it's impossible. I do have a few stories to share with you today. But God wants to bring you out. And I want you to hear the message today, but I also want you to hear the real message at the same time. Every bit of practical advice that God gives us has a spiritual component behind it. He wants to do the same thing in your spiritual life. You feel overwhelmed by whatever it is that is attacking you, coming after you right now, but God wants to help dig you out of that debt, that bondage, those chains of sin in your life, and he wants to raise you up to life that you've never experienced, maybe ever before. I do want to preface with this because this is a really sensitive subject. This is something that a lot of people will have a hard time hearing. You're going to have a hard time listening. But I do want to preface with saying that the Bible does not say that debt is a sin. It is not a sin to have debt. But what we're going to talk about today is that God has a plan and he has principles in life that give us the best life that we can possibly have. And one of them is to not have debt in our life. I will say we have mentioned that we are debt-free. We consider consumer debt to be the bad debt, that we do not have any consumer debt. We do have a loan on our house. You don't need to know that, but some people have asked us. Yes, we do have a loan on our house, a very conservative one. So nowhere in the Bible does God call debt a sin. Now, on the other hand, we are not a prosperity gospel-driven church. We do not believe that every single blessing that God is going to bring into your life is going to be one of financial or health or anything like that. That is part of God's blessing, but his blessings are so much bigger than that. And if we allow ourselves to be limited by prosperity gospel, then we will not experience the full life that he has for us. I want to read in John 10:10 where this comes from. I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. A full life is not the American dream. It is not the American dream. And I hope that I'm not stepping on your toes today. I hope you will receive that with a pastoral heart because God wants so much more for your life than the American dream. The American dream is a good thing. I love the way we're able to work and make things happen here. but it is not the American dream. God wants to do more for you. Philippians 1:21, this is to prove that it's not the American dream. If you've ever read the Bible on the right side of the Bible, Paul wrote most of that, and he has four letters that are called the prison epistles, which means letters. They're letters that he wrote from prison. Was he living the American dream? No, he wasn't. Philippians 1:21 says, my true life is the anointed one and dying. Okay, what is the worst thing that could happen, right? Dying, right? I mean, unless you're a faith-filled person, but other than that, dying would probably be the worst thing. Dying means gaining more of him. We get to be with him. We get to see him. I think most of us would say that dying is the worst. What would be one of the other worst things that could happen on earth? Probably going to prison, right? Like, it would kind of stink to go to prison. Paul wrote four of these letters from prison. He said, he talked many times about being a blessing. He went into the big cities and he wanted to preach the gospel to all the influential people, right? And he was put in prison during most of that time. And he saw it as a blessing still because he was able to be tied to one person for an entire, however long it was, and talk to that one person and talk their ear off about Jesus. He saw it as a blessing and he was able to be grateful for something that I don't think it would be very easy to do. Now, I want to go back to this idea that God has a divine order. God has this divine order in place that he says, okay, these are some of the things that I want you to do, to follow, that's a structured life that I have for you. And if you do these things, then success will follow. I'm not saying the American dream, though. In Psalm 119, 11 through 18, I consider your word, the Bible. Every time it talks about the word, treasure, anything like that, it's the Bible. It's the word of God. I consider your word to be my greatest treasure. I treasure it in my heart to keep me from committing sins, treason against you. My wonderful God, you are to be praised above all. Teach me the power of your decrees. I want it, God. I want to know what it is that I need to do to be in right relationship, to be in your divine life. I speak continually of your laws, the word. As I recite out loud your counsel to me, I find more joy in following what you tell me to do than chasing after all the wealth of the world. The wealth is just a byproduct of things that happen in our life. The wealth is not the thing to be chased. We do not need to chase the wealth. I need to chase God's laws. I set my heart on your precepts and pay close attention to all your ways. My delight is found in all your laws, and I won't forget to walk in your words. Let me, your servant, walk in abundance of life, that I may always live to obey your truth. Open my eyes to see miracle wonders hidden in scriptures. Okay, we see laws and rules in the Bible, and we think, oh, I have to obey them. And you almost feel like you have to serve those laws. That's not the way. That's just there needs to be a paradigm shift. God's laws are there to, in essence, serve you, to be able for you to be helped to live the life that God has for you. It's not like, oh my goodness, I broke that rule. Like, I'm so sorry. Like, yeah, you want to be repentant, but you don't need to be guilty. You don't need to be, just keep going. God loves you. Keep going. Proverbs 22:7, this is the verse we've been talking about this whole series. Just as the rich rule over the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. So today we're specifically talking about one of these areas in debt. And I'm telling you, yes, it's Mother's Day. You're like, oh, whatever, like, this is weird. Guys, I'm telling you, if there was one message in the Bible that can set you free from a life of hurt, it is this message. And I'm not saying it's my message. It's what the Bible is saying about this topic. If you spread a myth often enough, the myth becomes accepted as truth. And that's what I believe that has happened with debt. Consumer debt has taken us and it has ripped our lives apart in a lot of ways. Who teaches us to use debt, though? Well, a lot of it is these amazing credit card companies that love you, right? They send you letters in the mail like almost every day, and sometimes to your cats and dogs and babies, right? Credit card companies are the greatest marketers in the history of planet Earth. They make everything fun and exciting, right? And some of this is a huge paradigm shift right now. And they make it look amazing. But what I can understand about Scripture is that the more complicated we make life, the more difficult it will become. And I can tell you that for most of us, there are some of you who are like just awesome at this, just doing it the way you're supposed to. When we owe someone money, they own us. When we owe someone money, they own us. And it's just a natural thing. What do you think about when you first get paid? It's the bills, it's the mortgage, it's the credit card bill, right? It's the things that we need to do. Which payments do you feel obligated to pay first? Usually, let's picture this, you owe a family member. How is Thanksgiving when you owe money to one of your family members? Extremely uncomfortable in most scenarios. Some of you could be awesome. You could be the exception. Who do you ask for marriage help? Who is it that you ask for marriage help? You usually ask someone who has had a long, successful marriage. So what should we do when we ask for money help? We should ask someone who is successful with their money. And that doesn't always mean someone who has a lot of it. That means someone who has lived a life of contentment and has been living by these standards for a while. I will share a quote about the 400 wealthiest people on earth were asked how they became successful financially. Some of them, 75% of them said that to get out of debt and stay away from debt was the primary way that they did this. Okay, so let's do something a little more fun. I'm kind of tired of that already. How do we actually break the chains of debt, though? Okay, can I get everyone who is able to stand up? Stand up. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Do not look around and do this very quickly, and I will call you out if you don't do it. If you're sitting, that's fine. I get that. I want you, and I couldn't do this, honestly, because the river messes me up, but I want you, when I count to three, to turn north. All right? Uh-huh. Yep. Just do it. Have fun. One, two, three, go. North. All right. Wow. Okay, this is awesome. Which way do you feel north is? Don't get your phones out. All right, which way is it? Which way is it? Which way is it? I'm turning. All right, who's turned that way? The way I'm facing right now. That is north. So, I do have a compass. Guys, I'm trying my best here. I got north. Okay. So this is going to mess up the whole thing, but go ahead and sit down. I bought that. It was an Android app that I got on my iPhone. It's junk. So many of you were pointing in all kinds of different directions. It's just a fun thing, and I got it wrong, too. My phone was wrong. I probably didn't have the location settings on or something. So we all went in the direction that we felt it was, and I will tell you that I used to be good with directions when I lived in northern Indiana, and every road was completely straight and narrow, and you could just tell where you're going, and then I've got this river in the way now, and I can't tell where anything is. That's my excuse. So we all have a financial compass in our life, and it is the Bible. We have a way to find the truth of what God is asking us to do. A financial compass, it's a compass for anything, really. But debt has been marketed us in so many forms, to imagine living without it really does require a paradigm shift. We automatically think we cannot buy blank, whatever that is, without credit, without debt, right? Whatever that is, we think that we have to have debt. And honestly, right now, we're in a scenario where you can literally buy anything with debt. You can buy a pillow. Anything on Amazon that pops up. You can take a $10 item and go down to $2 a month for 4 months. It's crazy. 5 months. Just trust me, right? Yeah, it's 6 months with the. So we think that the credit score is the answer to everything. Did you know that a credit score has nothing to do with your financial success in life? Absolutely nothing. You could have $0 in your checking account right now. You could be negative $9, whatever. But you could have been paying on several different types of debt over several years and have a credit score over 800. It doesn't make complete sense. It is not a financial success. It's just saying that you're good with interacting with debt. And so but why do we have to have debt? Well, we have to buy a house, right? Yes. Now there is a way to do did you know that after 6 months or so of not having any debt, that your FICO score will go down to nothing? It'll just say nothing, basically. After you have that at zero, it's not zero, nothing, then you can actually do what's called manual underwriting to get a home still. So you really don't have to have debt to do anything in this world. But that changes our perspective on everything. And the reason I bring this up isn't because I'm after debt, I'm after you guys, I'm after you. I don't want people to be living with chains on. I don't want you living a life that you don't have to live. And the biggest thing as a pastor for me is that we get to a point, some of us, where we believe that debt is our provider. But God is our provider. God is our provider, and He is the one who can source us with everything that we need. He can give us whatever we need. We don't need debt. And I don't want to be super religious about this. I know it's like, you just Jesus juked me by the God provider thing. But it's the truth. God is our provider, and He can do anything. The Bible says, and it's very confusing if you haven't read in it and everything, it says that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. That's basically saying He owns everything. All of it is His. He can provide you with whatever you need. We do have to work, though. The Bible does talk about that. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For when we were with you, we instructed you with these words, anyone who does not work for a living should go hungry." That's harsh. The Bible's harsh, guys. Jesus was really nice, but there's some words in here that are very difficult. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The appetite of a sluggard craves but gets nothing, but the desire of the diligent will be abundantly satisfied." This requires a new way of thinking. We have to do new things in order to get new success in our life. I want to do a couple illustrations here. If you'd get the first one on the screen for me. What do you guys see here? Just shout it out. A couple faces. Does anyone see a vase? Anyone see a vase or two faces? Your perspective matters on this. Like, whatever you see first is what you see, but then you can look around a couple little bit later and see something completely different. Now, let's put the next one on here. This one is for Mother's Day today. We'll put that up on the screen. Pretty sure I put that in there. Nope. Okay. I see it on the back screen. Okay. A woman without her man is nothing. Just wait. A woman without her man is nothing. Okay, hold on. Just wait. A woman without her man is nothing. Okay. We made it. Success. We made it to the end. Guys, punctuation matters for all you teachers out there. Perspective matters. We have to have the right perspective in order to do the right thing and say the right things, right? Proverbs 22:7 again, just as the rich rule over the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. That is extremely offensive, all of that. Calling someone poor, being a servant to anyone, it's extremely offensive. I get it. But what he's saying is, when you have debt, when you owe someone something, you're going to want to serve them. And that is going to be your servant. Or you're going to be their servant. When I first got out of college, I had all that debt. And again, you know, I didn't make a lot, and I was living with a family. I wasn't married, and then I moved in my own place, and I was just flipped upside down. I didn't have enough money to do what I was doing. I wasn't thinking. I just did things. And that's really where we start out a lot of times. We need it, so we do it, right? And that's where some of us are. We just do it, and then we wait to see what the zeros look like on the statement afterwards. And it's tough. I can tell you, I've been there. It's painful. It's hard to breathe. It literally felt like I had a boulder just laying on top of me while I was trying to breathe. And it's tough. Now, I can tell you that Larry Burkett has this quote, and I think it's so true. We spend the first 5 to 7 years of marriage or life trying to attain the same standard of living as our parents, only it took them 35 years to get there. Some of us who are in our 20s and 30s right now, we're like, okay, yeah, I get that. Now, I grew up with my grandparents, and they had 45 years, 50 years to get all this stuff. And so after college or after high school, I thought I needed to do exactly, you know, we stopped to get ice cream and, you know, get a supersize me, all of the stuff. Like, I thought I had to do all of it all the time because that's what they did. Some sad statistics. Most of you have heard this one. 52% of marriages in North America end in divorce. But what is the reason behind that? Why does that happen? Of those divorces, money fights and problems are the number one reason why. Of the divorces that end in the first 7 years, 90% of them say that money fights were the primary cause. Now, I am grateful that I have an awesome, amazing wife who kicked us into shape, and we did this plan, and we got it out of the way early. But I did find out very quickly that the rich rule over the poor, and the debtor is slave to the lender. Just like when you're pointing around the room how you felt, right? And I even got it wrong, even though I had a compass in my hand. We've got to look to what the truth says. What's the truth? That Burlington is north of here, and that way is Burlington, right? Thank you for coming from Burlington, guys. You're like, I live there. I just drove from there. Something that's really important about your situation right now, and that I've found in this life, I'm 34, but I've learned a couple things, is that humility is worth everything. And some of us have to be brought to humility. And some of us are there right now. And when we find that humility, that is the point where we can recognize that there is authority from God. There is authority in the Bible. That part is where we need to be. And we have to continually seek after humility. I can tell you, that is my prayer always. God, please make me humble. Make me humble. I just want to see you. I just want to see you. I want to do what you want. I want to say yes to you always. You may be embarrassed and ashamed right now. You may be mad. You may be mad at me. I don't know what it is right now. But you need to find that place of humility. And you shouldn't feel ashamed. You should feel ready to go, ready to fire up the engines and go. So let's talk about how to do this. The question of the day is, how do you get out of debt? Reading Proverbs over and over again. That's all you got to do. 31 days. It will help, promise you that. Guys, you have to get upset with your situation. There's just no way around it. We had to get to the point where we were sick of it. I was only 24, 25, but I was sick of it. I couldn't do what I wanted to do. And honestly, my biggest thing is join us for Growth Track next week. Little plug here. We do spiritual gift assessments. And one of my gifts is a gift of giving. And when you are under a rock of debt, you can't give above and beyond your tithe. It's impossible. And I hated it. And there's times where it's still like that. But we are consistently wanting to do that. And that is one of my biggest motivations. Proverbs 6:1-5 says, "My son, if you co-sign a loan for an acquaintance and guarantee his debt, you'll be sorry that you ever did it." Been there, right? "You'll be trapped by your promise and legally bound by the agreement." Same thing today. "So listen carefully to my advice." Here it is. quickly get out of it if you possibly can. Take the possibly can out. You can. Swallow your pride. I'm not taking words out of the Bible. Don't hear me. Just keep going. Swallow your pride, get over your embarrassment, and go tell your friend. You want your name off that contract? Don't put it off. Don't rest until you get it done. Rescue yourself from the future pain and be free from it once and for all. You'll be so relieved you did. This is the way that you can do that. If you are doing this, but you know you're supposed to be doing that, there is only one thing that you need to do. It is that. It's simple, but very difficult. Your lives are tangled like a web right now in different lifestyles and things like this. And you can take this and really, some of you are like, oh yeah, I've been doing this for decades, Pastor. Okay, take this and move it to something else in your life. Just keep looking for ways to apply this to your life. Don't hear what you don't need to hear. Hear what you need to hear and do what you need to do. Proverbs 6:5 says, this is my favorite part. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter. Will you play the video, please? So gazelles are hunted by cheetahs. And who do you think would win this fight, right? Gazelles are pretty fast, but this cheetah goes from 0 to 40 miles per hour in 4 leaps. He's going slow right now. Just wait. What do you do when you have a hunter coming after you? You have to run. Now, some of the videos, they didn't go fast enough. I had to look for a long time to find this one. Look at that guy. He's running. You have to sprint. You have to go. I'm telling you guys, the cheetahs are after you right now. Yeah, he chilled out because there's no way he's going to catch that little guy. Look how cute they are.